I guess one of the greatest blessings we have in this country is wealth, is riches. Even the least wealthiest of us is richer than the majority of the world. And yet this great blessing is also one of our greatest curses. It causes us to become distracted from our love of the Lord. It causes us to be anxious and fearful and fretful. Do we have enough? It pushes us to trust ourselves to provide. It stirs desires within us for more and for greater stuff. One author wrote, as our consumer culture pressures us to acquire more, having increasingly becomes more important than being. Who we are is less important than what we have, defined by the size of our houses or the cars we drive or the phone we use or the clothes we wear, rather than who we are, our characters. Money can tie us to this world and to the now rather than eternity. Money causes much tension and conflict. Book on Money noted how most individual tension, family friction, anger and frustration are caused directly or indirectly by money. Certainly seeing that to be true within my wider family, and I'm sure you've seen it within yours. And money and riches reveals our hearts, our kind of inner us, our real us, in a way that other issues don't quite. Our use of money reveals what we love and what we trust and what we worship. Even those who say, I have none, it'll still reveal their hearts, who you truly are, what you truly worship, what you truly love before the Lord. And the book of Proverbs has much to say on our use of riches. And I kind of categorize it into three truths tonight, three little Proverbs for us to remember. And the first is this: love God, not riches. Love God, not riches. Now, the Bible is not negative about riches and about wealth. So we read Proverbs 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. So the basic attitude of Proverbs towards money is positive, that the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, it brings riches, it's of the Lord, it's from Him. And why is the book of Proverbs basically positive? Because of Genesis. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God has kind of packed into this world vast potentialities for wealth creation. So there's wheat fields and oil fields, and gold and silver and gems are hidden in the earth. And God made all of that. And according to Genesis 2, God put gold, fine gold, in the world before sin ever came along. And in truth, He put it in just one nation, Havilah. One nation to be wealthier than all the others. Why? So that it would share and be like God, the ultimate sharer. See, the biblical worldview is uniquely positive about the creation. Other worldviews are far more negative, seen either as a curse or material stuff, as something just to be shedded to get to the spirit, but not the Bible. The Bible's positive about creation and riches. The problem is not God's creation itself. The problem is we look at God's creation, and this side of the fall, with all our sadness and brokenness and loneliness and emptiness, and we look at creation with all its splendor and its riches and its wealth, and we think, this is how I can fix my brokenness, sadness, loneliness. I'll make money. I'll become rich. That will satisfy me. That will bring me happiness. That will fix my loneliness and emptiness. And we begin to love money and worship it and trust it and not God. And we'll even think it will save us. So we read Proverbs 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Or Proverbs 10, verse 2, ill-gotten treasures have not lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. And do you see what Solomon is saying, or the implication that these ones, with their riches and their wealth, are either not even living in light of this day of wrath, this day of judgment, that they're so enjoying life and their riches and the privileges it brings them now, that they're not even aware of this day of wrath where we'll all have to give an account. Or it seems that they're so esteemed in society, so well thought of, that they think the same will be true before the Lord, and they trust their riches and their wealth as if it's some kind of badge of rightness and goodness to get them into heaven, to be right with God on that day of wrath. And Solomon says, no, your wealth will count for nothing. It's worthless on that day. As he says elsewhere in Proverbs 27, 24, riches do not endure forever. And a crown is not secure for all generation. In other words, riches don't last. The pharaohs were all buried with their wealth, thinking that they could take it with them to the next world. And of course, the reality is, it's now just treasure for archaeologists. It doesn't endure. It's not even certain in this life. Crowns are not secure for all the generations. In other words, it's not even certain that riches will be passed to the very next generation. Wealth is worthless. It won't endure. And it does not save. You're back to 11, Proverbs 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness is what saves you. Being right before God, being right with God. In Proverbs language, to fear him. So Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better a little fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Fear of the Lord, humility before him, seeking to be right with him. That's what matters. That's what's more important, more so than having riches. And we know that this side of the cross, that righteousness, being right with God, is only possible through Jesus, through his sacrifice and his death. It's Jesus who makes us righteous. It's Jesus who delivers us and forgives us. Not wealth, not riches, not money, Jesus. What counts, what matters, is loving Jesus, not having riches. And Jesus says, Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Love God. Riches won't endure. Riches can't save you. Loving God, loving Jesus, trusting him is what endures, which means you endure for all eternity. But Proverbs does not then let you get away with kind of dismissing money and riches as evil and having nothing to do with it. Proverbs 10:22, it's a blessing when it's in its proper place, when it's a gift to be enjoyed, not worshipped or made one's master, but as a gift from the Creator that points you to the Creator. And the danger that Proverbs warns us is making money an idol or a god. Polycarp, the great first century bishop, wrote, if anyone does not refrain from the love of money, he will be defiled by idolatry and so be judged as if he were one of the heathen. Riches has that pull. It can tie you to the now, as we've seen. It can create a kind of a false sense of security and hope and comfort, both in the now and on that day of wrath, that somehow makes you think you'll be okay on such a day. But ultimately, it leaves you empty and broken and unsatisfied and lonely and sad. But heed the warning to not love money, and yet we can be thankful and enjoy the blessings it brings. The gospel transforms money from it being what I love to a gift and a blessing I can enjoy. As my heart is captured by love for God and love for Jesus, so riches can be put in its rightful place. Savonarola, the Italian reformer, put it this way. What must not he possess who possesses the possessor of all things. What must not he possess who possesses the possessor of all things? If the Creator is yours, your emptiness has found its fullness. However much money you have, or however little money you have. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 3:21, all things are yours. God's made everything for us. Why? Ray Ortland writes, to draw our hearts to him was swimming every moment in the ocean of divine generosity. God's not holding out. He's blessing us, not prosperity gospel, not just blessing us for doing good, but he blesses us and he cares for us and gives us what we need, most importantly himself. And he causes us to draw near to him and delight in him, to love him, not money. See, the question of money reveals my heart. Is money my master, my love? Am I trusting money? Or is my heart captured by Jesus? Am I truly trusting him to bless and to give me all I need now and for eternity? Love God, not riches. Love God, trust him to save you, not riches. Delight in him, not riches. And that's then further exposed by what else Proverbs teaches. So if we're to love God and not riches, the second great truth of Proverbs says, trust God to provide, not yourself. Trust God to provide, not yourself. Now, how does God do that? We read Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Remember the words, seek first his kingdom, all these things will be given to you. And these words are spoken into our anxiety and our fears and our worry over having enough to eat and clothes to wear. And Jesus says, seek first God, love him, and all these things will be given to you. He's your father. He knows what you need. But you see, how does God do that? And I think sometimes we read that and we think supernatural, kind of parcels on the doorstep or miraculous gifts. Or we kind of read those words in Matthew 6 only as words of when we're desperate and in need, rather than seeing them as God's daily ongoing provision to us. And how does God provide daily? Through the normal means of hard work. God provides through the dignity of our own hard work. And when you think about it, that's how he designed it to be. When you read Genesis 1 and 2, and there they learn how to work. Work is part of how he provides for us. That's the ongoing message of Proverbs. So Proverbs 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth, bring riches. Now, it's worth just pausing here and thinking that when Proverbs speaks of poverty, it's a different category to how the Bible speaks of the poor. The poor are the vulnerable, the poor are the needy, that normally not through their own fault, circumstances have made them that way. And the Bible's clear, God loves and concern for the poor, and in turn he calls us to be. And we'll see how we do that in a minute. But poverty is different. It's a kind of a moral category in Proverbs. Those in poverty are because they're lazy. They can work but choose not, or because they're dishonest and their quick fix schemes have made them so. Lazy hands make for poverty. Diligent hands, hard working hands bring wealth. Proverbs 12, verse 11, those who work their land will have abundant food. But those who chase fantasies have no sense. Hard work brings abundance, brings blessing. Fantasy, the daydreamer who's always scheming about how to make easy money, has no sense of reality. No sense that actually it comes through hard work, not daydreaming. Or Proverbs 14, verse 23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Again, it's hard work that brings the riches, not mere talk. And we've all met those who talk a good game. You know, oh, I should be this, I could be that. I would make thousands if only. But it's always someone else's fault why they're not. Or there are those with just these unrealistic career options, thinking they're kind of far better than they are, rather than getting on with the work that they can do, and they end up doing nothing. And in poverty, and it's everyone else's fault, including the Lord's, who's not provided for them. But the primary means the Lord uses to provide is hard work. But I don't think we always see that connection. It's why we struggle with verses like Matthew 6, because we don't see God's provision to us is through work. Part of the reason for that is because most of the work we do is not directly connected to our needs. So my work doesn't immediately grow the food I eat or build the shelter I live in or clothe me. There's kind of a step removed, which causes us at times to start to think, what will I provide? You know, I'm earning the money to pay for the food and the clothes and the shelter, and we remove God from the picture. And if I was to ask you who provides, you would straight away say God. But functionally, we don't live or believe that. So we're not thankful every day for all we have. We don't speak of God providing all that we have, but we kind of speak of ourselves. I've got this, I've done this, I've earned this. And we fail to see that in God's economy, the way God provides is through hard work, and therefore the blessing that work is. And this becomes really apparent when we start to overwork. Now, people overwork for all kinds of reasons. Workaholics, they just love it, or for identity or for status. But for many, it's because they fear they don't have enough. They're worried, they're anxious, they're fretful, they're spinning all the ifs they can. If I get ill, if I get made redundant, if I lose it all. And they're not chasing riches to be super wealthy, but because they're fearful what happens if. And it reveals who we're trusting at that moment, ourselves or the Lord to provide. And what happens as well is our needs then grow exponentially, so we work harder to provide even more for what we think we need rather than trusting the Lord for what we actually need. And Proverbs says, Proverbs 23:4-5, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Don't wear yourself out to store up bigger barns just in case. Don't trust your own cleverness. Trust God. Because when we start to trust ourselves, what happens is we wear ourselves out physically and mentally. And you see folks burnt out, and all they can do, it manages to work, and they get home and they crash in a heap and they flick on Netflix. And they're good for nothing more. And with that often comes spiritually weariness. Because you become so consumed with working to provide that you become too tired to read your Bible or to pray or to get to church or to engage and disciple your children or to love Jesus. And Proverbs says, trust the Lord to provide what you need, not yourself. Trust the Lord. Work hard, don't overwork. And for us, this side of the cross, we've seen how he has provided for our greatest need in the overwhelming generosity of sending his son. God's provided for our spiritual well-being for all eternity at great cost. So Paul writes Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? We have every reason to trust that God will provide work and all we need. Some of the godliest Christians I know, in earthly senses, don't have huge riches. They have what they need. They trust the Lord to provide day by day the work for that next job to come in. And their testimony is, the Lord provides. And friends, this is a lesson we need to hear. We're living in days of great uncertainty, and fear will grow. And anxiety levels heighten, and we're called to work hard, but we're not to weary ourselves, driven by fears and worries, but trust in the Lord to provide, to seek first his kingdom, to love him, to trust his purposes, to trust he'll provide work. Now, I can imagine there's a question rattling around. What about those who cannot work? What about when I cannot find a job? Well, the Lord gives us, each of us, exactly what he knows we need and at the right times. And one of the ways he does that is through the generosity of others. See, we're to love God, not riches. We're to trust him to provide, not ourselves. But the third great truth of Proverbs is, we're to be generous, not greedy. See, as the Lord provides through work and blesses, the book of Proverbs warns us, money's powerful. In itself, money is good, it's part of God's creation, but in our sinful hands, it can become destructive. And the book of Proverbs alerts us to dark powers that our hearts generate about money. And it kind of really all falls under the guise of greed that demands we control, that stir up conflict, that brings corruption. So Proverbs 11, verse 26. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. So the one holding back the grain is seeking control for themselves to get ahead. And remember, grain was no luxury in the ancient world. It was just basic to their diet. So holding back grain was a way to manipulate people at their point of real and daily need, presumably to drive up the price to get more for it for oneself. But the one who's willing to sell is being blessed by God. One commentator notes this about this. He says, look, it's one of the central insights of the book of Proverbs. The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. So are we prepared to disadvantage ourselves and our families for the sake of others? See, we're not to be those who do whatever, as long as they're not, you know, really disadvantaged. So people control and manipulate events to suit them. And they might appear generous, but everything's on their terms. And it's a form of greed. You're controlling events just to control and protect yourself. You're not concerned for anyone else. And Proverbs says, no, you're to be generous. You're to be even disadvantaged for the sake of others. And greed, not just, it also stirs up conflict. So Proverbs 28, 20, 25. The greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. And the greedy word there is literally wide of appetite. That is an inner drivenness that overlooks boundaries and warning signs and limits. A greedy person is unsatisfied with what they have. They're discontent. They must have more. They don't trust the Lord but themselves. They're driven by their own appetites to hoard, and they overreach and trigger conflicts with others. So James writes in James 4, verse 2, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And we hold on to what we have, and we do whatever we can to get what we want. I don't care about anyone else as long as I'm okay. Stuff the community, stuff others, it's about me. And whoever gets in my way, I will take on. It's greed. Or the desire for more corrupts. So Proverbs 11, verse 18, a wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Or Proverbs 20, 23, the Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales do not please him. The greedy, one who is unable to trust God to provide, does whatever is necessary to get ahead. So they'll take cash to avoid paying taxes. They don't mind if a person overpays them, or they get away with underpaying or a slight tax dodge. It doesn't really matter. No one's hurt, but they gain more. These people just consumed with themselves. Greed. Concern for what they can get. And the truth is, if we're honest, all of us can see glimpses of this in ourselves. You know, the moment COVID comes in, are we there with the toilet roll hoarding? You know, concern for ourselves. Who cares about others if no one else has it, as long as my family's okay? There's hints of it in all of us. But the person who loves God and fears him, trusts him to provide, is not greedy, is not out to win, not out to take control for self, is not out to hoard, is not stingy, is not always looking for the way to cut corners or avoid taking their turn and buying the coffee. They're generous. And they're quick to give away, and generous people are blessed. Have a look at Proverbs 11, 24. Proverbs 11, 24, 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Maybe literally poverty, but certainly relationally, both with God and others. Or at verse 25. Generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Or verse 28, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. See, the generous under God prosper. And the reality is selfish, greedy people end up poorer in every way. And open-handed people get richer and richer in all the ways that count, spiritually and relationally. And there's a sense of that in 2 Corinthians 9, as Paul writes to the church there. And he says that God gives more to those who are generous. As you continue to be generous to others, God is generous more to you. You reap what you sow. And if you don't believe that, look at Jesus. See, the Hebrew phrase in chapter 11, verse 24, it talks about the one who gives freely. It is literally the idea of the one who scatters, like scattering seed, throwing it around freely and widely without paying attention to where every little seed might fall. And the Lord Jesus has scattered the seed of the gospel millions and millions of people, including you and me. And he gives himself freely, and he's growing rich with your love back to him. And the reality is we will only ever be generous when we're trusting Jesus and being transformed by him. When we know, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and he writes this when he's trying to raise money for the poor, he says to the church in Corinth, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And as we know Jesus and trust Jesus, he gives us a new heart that removes our tight-fisted, selfish, greedy heart, and it replaces it with a generous, other-centered heart that loves him and loves others and who are content in what he freely has given us. And the evidence of a heart that's trusting and loving Jesus and knows his grace is a generous heart, a heart that reflects the Lord Jesus' generosity, generous in every way. Generous with our money, generous with our riches, generous with our time, generous with our love, that gives to the poor and to the needy and to the gospel and its purposes, and that prays with the writer of Proverbs, Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. Look with me at this as we close. What a great prayer. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or I may become poor and still and so dishonor the name of my God. The one gripped by grace, whose only concern is to love God, fear him and trust him, to depend on him, will be generous to all. Is that you? See, what does money and riches reveal about your heart? Generosity or greed? To know Jesus, to know his wisdom, will change what we do with our riches, with our money. That we'll be more concerned to know the Lord and not dishonor his name, and to be generous with all he has given us. Love God, not riches. Trust God to provide, not yourself. Be generous, not greedy.